I know you're asking, who is that man and what have you done with our pastor? I was sharing with someone this morning. My wife has told me that there is a specific night when she fell in love with me, and I had invited her to go to a friend's wedding, and I had on a brand new suit of clothes I had purchased from one of Seattle's more distinguished men's stores, and apparently I looked that good. And so she likes me to put on the refinery, you know, sometimes. And I hadn't actually known I was going to do it until this morning, but I thought, yeah, Lord, thank you very much. Father, we're going to get into this a little bit, but Father, thank you so much that, Lord, I'm thinking about the day that you created Eve. And certainly you had been planning her for a long time. I'm thinking about the day that you created her. I'm thinking about the day that some mothers and fathers have seen their own child born. This child comes forth. This child has been in the making, in the womb for somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 months. And I've been there, and I've seen the joy on the parents' faces, and they almost radiate. And God, when you made her, I'm just convinced that you smiled and there was a glow radiating from you that just shot through all of heaven. I believe the angels were astounded with what you had done with Adam, formed him out of the dirt and then breathed life into him and he became alive. But when you made her, and I don't know how much you had tipped your hand to them, God, but they just marveled. They just marveled. And Lord, we thank you that the women, every woman made in your image and likeness is still a marvel to you, God. Still brings a smile to your face and joy to your heart. Knowing, Lord, what they must go through to be mothers and motherly. And Lord, even as we were singing and I was praying just now, Lord, you began to bring to my mind how much many mothers suffer as mothers, how much they suffer for their children. And often the children don't know. And mom, it's just part of her being mom. This is what she's going to do because they need it. And she's the one. And I was thinking, of course, of the birth of Jesus and the day he was baptized. And they came to the temple, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen that which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Lord, these mothers, have often endured many sorrows. Sorrows they didn't see coming. Sorrows they would have stopped if they could. But they knew they couldn't. And oftentimes the children did not know how their mother was suffering with them and for them. And longing for them, trusting God for their children's future in the midst of these very hard times, sometimes terrible times. So God, that is one of the times, God, when you pour yourself into these women. Even as you suffered when your son died, Lord, you poured yourself into these women who are made in your image and likeness to bear and bring forth children made in your image and likeness. And you alone know how they've suffered, God. I pray they would know that you are with them. I pray they would know that this incalculable investment that they are making with their hearts and their minds and their lives is accruing in heaven. And there's a thanksgiving that will pour forth when they arrive there. Lord, I pray for every child that they have been praying for and are still praying for that would come into the fullness of your will. And I know that these mothers do not give up. And I pray that they would stand firm against the lies or the doubts that would tell them, because you have not yet done the fullness of what you said, that you won't, because you will, God. We declare this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Yeah, Father, I'll throw in prayer here too. I mean, not throw it in. I was thinking about it already. Anyway, my wife's blessed. I'm blessed. Our son and his children came up from Oregon to be with us on Mother's Day. And there's a lot of people who've gone to be with their moms, wherever mom is. And they're moms who've been invited and gone to be with the larger part of the family somewhere. And so just blessed for that. You know, moms are worth the trip. And thank you, Lord. So not surprisingly, today I want to just offer a few thoughts about motherhood and women and God revealed in women. And I anticipate that. Oh, Trish, I forgot. I was going to mention next Sunday. You come on up first. Yeah, come on up. Where's that other mic? Here we go. Where is it? Okay. Here we go. Yes. Cool. Thanks, Trish. Yeah. Make it a plan. We'll have a great time. And actually, our time of worship will be a little bit different too. Might lend itself pointing towards that. We will be stepping back into the Sermon on the Mount, God willing, and in a way that I trust will be very engaging. And actually, I know the Lord expects it to sort of draw each one of us personally into what He is inviting us into at that point. So here we are, God revealed in women, and very early on, Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation, we read, "Then God said, let us." So apparently, you know, here's our first hint that the Godhead is more than one personality. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So there's a plurality to what they're going to do here. Like them, there's a plurality. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so if you were here last week, I'm just going to repeat, and it's, you know, man, the word man here is not gender singular. And if you look it up, it's not only generic, but it's broad, it's general. It means mankind. Now, we've lived in such a sadly tortured time that people don't even want to grasp the centuries-long understanding of certain words, because they contain a portion of a word that they've decided they'll dedicate their lives to being offended by. But mankind means humanity. And since Adam was made first, and then he's the likeness, you know, but it's not some sort of preference of men over women. But man, used here, means male and female. It's interesting that this is declared before Genesis 2:18, where God talks about how then He brought about that multiple complex distinction of what man, which is mankind and humanity, is. Because then We get start to telling the details of how God did what he did, because it said he created mankind male and female in the likeness of God. Let us create them, and so male and female. And the Lord, so as that was coming about, the Lord God said, it is not good that man, that word still means humanity. And a lot of your English translations say the man. Well, they can't say that because there was only one person there and it was him, but the word still means all of humanity. It is not good that man should be alone. And it's important we understand that, because it's not just good that men shouldn't be alone. People are not supposed to be alone. And even up into later times, God hasn't created a John the Baptist since John the Baptist. And none of us were supposed to be alone. Women were not supposed to be alone either. They're part of this mankind that we're not supposed to be alone. And we go back to last week, take a look at it. We went into it, you know, a little more extensively. We were made to need each other. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so this interlocking compatibility that the two of them, you know, there's a question that we should ask in all of life. It's been asked in team building, been asked in ministry for many, many years. Finding our way into some of God's future, what can we do better together than we can do without each other? Well, the answer is usually everything. And, you know, we're made to need each other. I watched a documentary about one of my favorite race pairs, James Hunt and Niki Lauda, and one of the greatest racing matches that there have ever been over the years. And they were both intense individuals. And Hunt's sister said he was always very competitive and athletic, but he never competed in a team sport. You know, I never competed in individual sports, always in team sports. And I really like one of the things about that. It teaches you to be dependent on each other. You need each other. You're not going to pull this off. And a lot of what you do, you're not the, there are very few people on the team that are the center of attention. You're doing what you do and trying to do it well so that somebody else can do something that's going to get most of the notice. And so we all need this helper, God, that's built into who we are. So before creating both genders, God planned to reveal his fullness in humanity in the complementary interdependence of men and women. From the very start, he said, let us create them in our image. So he created them in his image, male and female, he created them. Both of them essential expressions of something about who God is. One of my, you know, both sides have been unloving toward each other. Men towards women, women towards men. We'll deal with that in just a minute too. But the reality is, if we would recognize each other as essential and love them as God-given essential, then at the very least, we would give them an opportunity to respond to the goodness God intended rather than the bad things that have driven so many of us off course. And so God had stated his plan to create them in the fullness expression of who he is in humanity prior to the actual doing of it. Complementary interdependence of men and women. God is revealed in the creation of people. Now, who he is and what he does is revealed in the creation of people. The reality that he created people is very revealing. And when you get down to it, the only reason for the creation of people is relationship. He created people out of relationship, and we were created for relationship. This duality, and go all the way forward into the New Testament, the book of 1 John, and he said the purpose of it is this relationship, this loving relationship with each other and with God. And that's what Jesus prayed so passionately for just before he was murdered in John 17 in the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular verses 20 to 23. Read that, ponder that. What's he praying about you? What's he praying about us? Go to 1 John and read, I think it's chapter 1, verse 7. I should have looked it up, but at any rate, describes what our, and that word fellowship is this eternal with God spiritual relational dynamic. The thing they call koinonia. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why God made us. That's why we exist, is for interdependent, complementary relationship with Him and with each other. And we all showed up, either male or female, and for that to really happen to the full, even without being married, even without bearing children, men and women are supposed to be interdependent and interactive and receive from each other and be built up by each other. Men and women cannot do that without each other. We cannot do what we were created for without each other. Only women can be God's gestational host for new people. Only women. Science exposes the absurdity of a lot of this nonsense that's being propagated today. Some of the most fantastic, absurd nonsense that human beings have ever come up with. And it doesn't mean that we don't have pity on those who are lured into it through lies. And I'll make a brief reference a little later on. And if those of you who want it, I've got an article written about how, quite frankly, many of the dangers of the internet, and girls are more targeted than boys, far targeted than boys, to be lured into these apparently innocuous relational platforms that exist for the purpose of distorting and destroying their lives as women. Only women can be God's gestational host for new people, and only men can provide the complementary contribution needed for those new people to come about. Without Eve, no one else would be here. That's the fact. That's an eternal, irrefutable fact. Without Eve, no one else would be here. Think about that. Men and women need each other. We're supposed to. And as things have become more contentious about over the last 50 years especially, there's been this, I don't doubt sometimes well-intended, you know, wanting to be free of oppression and abuse and all that, which is all legitimate. But there's been this false notion of becoming independent of each other. There is no life in independence. And I made a statement last week. I hope it stuck for some of you. I hope somebody pondered it. That heaven is perfect relationship. Hell is perfect independence. And I mean that. Put some thought into that. I believe that right now women are under assault as never before. Women more than men. And they're under assault in a variety of ways. So is God. God is under assault. We're going to talk about how one of these huge assaults assaults him too. Difference is he can weather it, see, without being changed. Yes, he hurts. Yes, he suffers sorrow. He cries. He's angry. Some people mistakenly think that anger is a sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. God doesn't sin. He can't. Paul writes to us, in your anger, do not sin. So the notion that anger itself is a sin just is a violation of Scripture. But so God is angry, but he doesn't sin in his response, and he doesn't let the wrongs that are assaulted against him change how he deals with people or why. And the Bible says when he's not a respecter of persons, and I, Ravel knows, I go into one of my little side speeches every time we're watching something and somebody mentions either on a movie or a TV show or something as fairness as a criteria in relationship. That's not fair. Fairness is not a biblical concept. Fairness is so fluid that in human terms, what's fair to one person is tyranny to another. What God deals in is what's called equity, not the value you build in your house. Equity in that he is equal with how he deals with all people. Nobody gets an advantage because of who they are. Say, nobody can say, well, they got a better deal than I did. Nobody's going to say that. When we all stand before him, there will not be a single mouth open. There will not be a single word uttered against him as if somehow they got a raw deal. That's not going to happen because God is perfectly equal with everybody. Yes, he deals with us as individuals, according to our experience, according to our giftedness, things like that. But as far as what he invites us into in the essence of life, no one is disadvantaged. So God is under assault, but it doesn't change who he is. Men are under assault too, though. In this assault on women, men are also under assault. A lot of times that's discounted because the public case becomes so focused on what women are suffering that men are ignored. It's easier if you just make them the perpetrators of everything women suffer, which is sometimes the case, but not always. And just you know, denigrate them as a whole class, then, yeah. How does that build anybody up? You know, and the word tells us in the New Testament, don't let anything proceed out of your mouth. If you identify with Jesus, don't let anything proceed out of your mouth. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth except for what is good for building people up. Hopefully we get better so that only the first two words of that bad statement are out. Okay. No, never mind. I'm going to say. And sometimes it's like, okay, thank you, Lord. Cool. Sometimes it's coming back and saying, hey, I really wronged you by saying that. Please forgive me. I should not have said that. That was not the Lord. That was me. And I was wrong. You know. That often opens the door to healing, by the way. You know. And real relational healing rarely happens without, if someone wronged another person, without the person who did that wrong saying, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And it admits the responsibility and places the freedom for restoration in the other, in the hands of the one that was victimized. And that's really the way it comes about. So anyway, women are under assault now, I believe, as never before. So is God, so are men, but none are afflicted with greater harm than women. Right now, what's going on? Genesis 1:26 that we started off with, 1:26 and 27, so God made male and female in the very image and likeness of God. That's being declared a lie. That's what's going on out there. And all this gender identity and gender reassignment nonsense, which is absolute rubbish. It's worse than fantasy. It's an assault on who God is so that they can claim authority for who we are while refuting or denying who God is. It's stepping into the place of God. Now, there's lots of lesser ways to do it, and they're all dangerous, but in my limited understanding, this is the worst assault against him we've come up with as human beings so far. To refute. And I've got another article, really good article, about some people. And like I say, women have suffered this more than men. But even though men have gotten some, you know, prominent press, but about many, many women who have gone down that road and then some years into it said, oh my goodness, what have I done? This is so wrong. This is such a distortion. How do I get back to where I'm supposed to be? And those that are coming alongside and helping and encouraging and let people restore their lives to who they were lovingly made to be. So, there's this lie that if God's even there, he wronged us in making us whatever gender he made us in the womb. What was the first lie humanity was assaulted with? You know, I've told you before, a lot of people talk about original sin. I think that, you know, that gets mishandled as much as it gets handled well. That has to do with your definition of the term, and some of that is going to have to do with what sort of theological or doctrinal vein you wound up swimming in or were raised up in or whatever. But the more important question to me is not original sin, but the original temptation. Because if that hadn't have happened, the sin wouldn't have happened. And so what drew anybody into the first sin? What was the first lie humanity was assaulted with? The lie was, God is cheating you. Choose for yourself. That's the lie. That was the lie. Who was the target of the first assault? The first woman? You think maybe that's important? You think maybe she's important? You think maybe there's greater implications for all the rest of humanity who wouldn't be here if it weren't for her, that she's the primary target? The enemy hates everything life-giving from God because the enemy and all those who, all the dark angels who followed him can never have it. But people can, and these women have been given the power of bringing new life forth, and the enemy cannot do that. And as a result, those who get sucked into the lie, today's lie, cannot do that either. Talk about that. Who was the target of the first assault? The first woman. Women are still the first and primary target, and younger ones more than ever. I hope none of you have heard of an internet platform called Tumblr. Fortunately, it has declined greatly since 2018, when they, under huge protestation, agreed to stop posting pornographic images. But Tumblr was launched in 2007, and at its peak, just before its descent, was getting 100 million posts a day. The majority from young girls, average age 16, between 11 and up into early 20s, and it would draw them into these like palsy chat things over common interests and all of that. But the purpose was to draw them into the transgender ID, to make them entirely dissatisfied, even opponents of, angry about the gender they were born with and how their life would be right if that were changed. Now, when Tumblr just took a big dive because they stopped offering pornographic images, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok stepped up, and they're getting 22 million hits per day. 22 million hits a day. This article is just about, these hits are from teenagers. And 60 to 80% of them, girls. And being fed this bait and switch lure to reel them into a gender dissatisfaction so that they will come to believe that they ought not to be the gender they were born. Now, I'm going to say something that might be rather provocative here, and no statement like this could be all-inclusive. Certainly some good things happen. However, I was there. Still am. Here. The feminism, that's when I show up with a suit like, yeah, the most common question is, who died? You doing a funeral this afternoon? You know? No one died. The feminism that came to rise in the 60s and 70s has done great harm to women. And in the name of liberating them from male domination, they have been liberated into sexual exploitation. Who are the primary victims of pornography? Women. And, you know, I mean, I used to read a lot when I was doing radio. I just exposed myself to a lot of what's going out there. And there are women who've become cultural celebrities for having been porn stars, and they've made a lot of money, and they have homes and cars and boats and, you know, all of that stuff, and they make a big deal out of it, and they're celebrities for that. They're being robbed, they're being cheated, presented as liberation. The hypocrisy that often travels with it. Back in the 90s, I know, many of you weren't even here yet. So ask someone as old as, or someone who was, and maybe they'll validate what I'm saying, but I was stunned. See, to me, hypocrisy is not an error. Sometimes there's inconsistencies that aren't hypocrisy, but hypocrisy is a knowledgeable conflict of our words and actions that don't, that actually contradict each other. And both times that he ran, Bill Clinton was named the woman's candidate. This man was a lifelong known sexual predator. This guy victimized women sexually as often as he could, wherever he could. What do you think would happen to another president if it came to life that they were receiving sexual favors from a 21-year-old intern in the Oval Office? Come on! My goodness! Guy should have been drug up by his feet and tarred and feathered. Instead, he was the woman's candidate. Why? Because he's pro-abortion. Now, right now, we're told that the Supreme Court may be on the verge of overturning Roe v. Wade. Make no mistake, if that happens, it will make no difference at all where we live. All that does is revert the law back to the state, the authority of the states. And the state we live in, Washington, was the first state in the United States to legalize abortion. Oregon was two or three, I think. And so I asked April to send out an email letter from CareNet this week, just talking about if this happens, people from neighboring states that are more conservative and are not going to allow abortion will probably be coming here for abortion. How are we as Christians going to receive them? Are we going to receive them like Christ? Are we still going to be like Christ even if they choose to abort? Or are we going to let ourselves be drawn into some vicious political battle? Is it going to cause us to somehow not be like Jesus toward people who are still, you know, being overcome by sin? You know, if so, then we've missed it. If so, then our cause is wrong. You know. Revelle and I left here one evening last week, and it was still daylight out, so it was evening, I guess. Maybe it was afternoon, and we went up Point Fosdick, and at Point Fosdick and Olympic, there were dozens of people on all four corners. And they appeared, as we're coming up, you can kind of pick up on the vibe, you know, and they were energetic and pretty, you know, bouncing up and down and waving signs and everything. I thought, yeah, I wonder what, you know. And they were all pro-abortion. They were all not so much protesting what the Supreme Court might do, but they were, you know, wanting to put the positive message on abortion. And one girl looked like a teenager, was holding a sign that said abortion is a human right. And I thought, wow, that'd be an interesting discussion if you could have with someone. It's a human right to kill the most innocent, defenseless people on earth. That doesn't compute for me. That's such a non-connect. I don't even know how you get there. And for people in these days who have been saying, well, science, you know, science, and what science says, and science says. Science has been revealing and proving for 50 years that the child in the womb is fully human being, and by the time the mother even knows she's pregnant, that child has a heartbeat. And so there are some states that are passing laws that says if the child has a heartbeat, then you are not you're not allowed to kill that person. And we've come down to the value of human life, and we've come down to whether those lives are made in the image and likeness of God for the purpose of glorifying God, and whether that is our purpose in being influential to each other. Do not get caught up in some political battle. Do not, I urge you, do not be part of some protesting, in their faces denunciation of people who are in favor of abortion. Even if you win, all you've gained is a defeated foe who now lives to return the favor and defeat you. We're called to be like Christ Jesus. What did he do? He wanted to win them with love. That's what he wanted to do. And he didn't back off simply because they were wrong. He seemed to be all the more committed. And he loved just pouring his love out on ones who'd been convinced that the religious people despised them. He loved loving those people, and a lot of them were so stunned by being loved, they thought, well, what is this? You know. Man. Women's liberation has liberated women into sexual exploitation. They have been liberated to kill their own children. They have been lured into eviscerating genuine masculinity and celebrating men who would seek to become women. Point in fact, Bruce Jenner. Yeah. Cover of Time magazine as Woman of the Year. man was an Olympic gold medalist triathlete, you know. Was it decathlon? Yeah. Was it, so did God err? Or did he not? And do we want to affirm the truth of God or give sway to public opinion that actually refutes God? Like I say, we're not supposed to become combatants, but we're supposed to know the difference between truth and a lie. And don't affirm the lie, stand with the truth. The worst of all is the refutation of authentic godliness in women created to demonstrate God-likeness that men cannot. Now, yes, there are compassionate, nurturing men. Yes, no doubt about it. There are women who are clear-sighted, take charge. You want to put her in charge, for crying out loud. She knows more and sees better. She understands better. You know, we'll take a look at one of those women in just a minute here. But women are being robbed of their own submission to God by some of this public contest. Yes, women have been exploited by men for millennia. We could get into why. That's a pretty deep subject. But yeah, it's been going on since as long as anybody's been keeping track. And it's been predominantly paternalistic societies. Men have been in charge. There are men or societies today on earth where women aren't valued as highly as farm animals. See? Because they're not income producing and the farm animals are. That still exists, see, on the planet. And anyone who denies that men have exploited and abused women for all of human history is wrong. To deny it is a lie. And, you know, but the solution is not in turning the tables to let the women become those who exploit and abuse the men. Time for you to take your turn. We see that happening with some folks with racial relations. We see it with religious stuff. We see, okay, great. You know, my group has been abused for so long, we're going to turn this around and abuse you for a while, see how you like it. You got it coming because it's what you did. That is not the solution. When that happens, it just robs both people. The cure is for men and women to both return to Christ-likeness. That's the cure. Cure. Healing is for men and women to both return to Christ-likeness. Can that be done? Paul seemed to think so. Seemed to believe it with a passion. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's huge. Why do you think he put it first? That was huge. Especially for believing Jews. And that whole conversation with the Galatians was about Jews wanting to come in and install, you know, Hebraic legalism on Christian believers. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. It doesn't mean that neither distinctive exists, in this case between male and female, but neither can contribute anything other than our part of Christ-likeness. And to do otherwise perpetuates the problem. And we don't cure the problem by becoming better at what the abuser does than they are. And we need to be honest about our own fleshly inclinations when we look at that. You know, as we're working through this, and Ravel and I have been talking the last few days, and there's some stuff, you know, and I assure you, I have not even been tempted to be physically violent with anyone for decades. More than 40 years, I'm sure. However, back then, I know who I was. And I'm just telling you, it's just the way it was. I don't know why it came out that way. It just turned out that way. But if someone attacked me, I figured I'd teach them very quickly. That was a bad decision. You're going to wish you hadn't done that, you know. I don't live like that anymore. I don't think like that. I don't feel like that. But it's there even in lesser extents, see. even if it's not a physical attack, even if it's only a verbal attack or an emotional attack or, you know, some mental attack or whatever, if it's an attack, it's not Christ. It's that simple, you know. And when we know that, and the Holy Spirit is here to remind us when needed, and sure, we're offended by the stuff that's wrong, and we're not supposed to just passively, oh, well, that doesn't matter. Sure, it matters. We're never supposed to condone what's wrong. But I've told you many times over the years, if we allow someone who's behaving wrongly toward us to cause us to respond to them in kind, then we just gave them power over our lives. Why would we do that? See, doesn't make sense. Christ Jesus is the solution in your life, in mine, in ours. You know, I'm pretty sure, I was always respectful of, one of the things my father demonstrated was respect for women and kindness for women, and he treated them really well, including my mother. And that was pretty easy for me to see. And even when I was a really bad person, I still went out of my way to treat women well. No, I don't doubt that times I just having my way, I wouldn't have trampled over men and women either one. It had nothing to do with their gender. I mean, I was just going to do what I was going to do. And you know, I'm not like that anymore. And I know that. And I've turned from it. It's part of my repentance. And I hope we all have the same repentance, that we're not there to defeat somebody who wronged us. But if we don't know this, we cannot help right the ship. You understand that? If there's not a really weighty, deep keel in our life, then the thing can go over and sink. We are called to value womanhood, I believe, as never before. I've been very thankful for sort of my liberation. I probably was guilty of indifference in some places where I should have preferred. But even then, I mean, I still open doors for my wife, and it's not because I'm some kind of chauvinist pig. I was raised to be a gentleman. I was raised to treat women in my life well, not just my wife. And yes, back in the day, my goodness, I mean, early 70s, I mean, I'd try and open a door for some woman and she'd scold me for it was an insult. Okay, whatever, you know. But I don't know how many years ago, we were up in Seattle and stopped by. There was three of us that got married. We'd been roommates and we all got married within about a 3 or 4 month period. It was several years later, and we stopped by and we left their house and our car was across the street, and I walked around and I opened the door for Rebel. I could hear his wife say, "Do you see what he's doing? Do you see that?" And I admit, there's still a part of me that's really a smart aleck. Please don't be offended by that when it, you know, evidences itself. But one of the ways that it does is, and it doesn't happen often, but if we pull into a parking lot and Ravel hops out, I'll sit there and wait for her to come open the door for me. Now you ask her. I think she's honored and she knows I respect her and I'm trying to actually put her first when I do things like that. You know, I think we're supposed to value womanhood as never before, to love and honor women as God does. And get better at it as bearers of God's own image and likeness. And in any way that women are not like us who are men, then they're better, quite frankly, because they have something of God that we don't. And we're supposed to want to receive the contribution that God's making through them and value it that highly. They're image bearers of His, including bringing forth new life in God's image and likeness. So, we're screaming into the last bend between turn 3 and turn 4 here. Do you know that God refers to wisdom as female? Yeah. Folks know your Bibles reasonably well? Just a couple of brief reminders here. My son, if you receive my words, and this by the wisest man who ever lived, by the way, according to God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, What'd you say, honey? So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, if wisdom and understanding are embodied in her, wouldn't we want to listen to her? Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Chapter 4. Get wisdom. Get understanding. That's one of the scriptures that grabbed me right out of the box. One in John, and this one just, I thought, wow, okay, that seems really important. Exclamation points on both of them. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Now, men, let me tell you something. If you live to prefer and honor and demonstrate it openly for the women in your life, any man who doesn't think well of that, it doesn't make a bit of difference. It doesn't make a scrap of difference what somebody else doesn't agree with. I had a young guy who was getting married once, who lived down in Oregon, came to me and he said, what do I say to these guys at work who say, why get married and ruin a perfectly good friendship? I said, you tell them, just because you made a wreck out of your marriage doesn't mean I'm going to make one out of mine. Mine's going to get better and better as long as we live by God's grace. I never heard a woman complain that she was being respected too much, honored too much, preferred too much, loved too much. Never heard that complaint. Proverbs, now this is a longer one. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom cry out? Bear in mind that wisdom is this feminine attribute of God. Now it doesn't mean men don't have wisdom. I've been told I have it, but that scripture hit me so hard, I've decided, Lord, I'm here for this. I want it. See, by whatever means you intend to deliver. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She makes her stand at the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry to the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discernment. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Rejoice always before him, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Be blessed for those who keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. We've gone longer. I actually was going to share more. Go to the website, look those up. Here's the bottom line. Women, you wise women, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I was blessed so much to have a wise, godly, loving mother and then get a wise, godly, loving wife. And I realize I got an advantage that many don't, and I'm thankful for it. There are women in this church who I depend on for their wisdom and insight, knowledge, and understanding. You know, and between me and them, you know, I bless them for it, sometimes mention it up here, you know, but my goodness, they've got all the good ideas. I'm not creative. I don't come up with stuff, you know. But they have such respect and dignity and honor, and they love God, and they know his word, and they're here to be written. And if you don't receive from them, then you are unwise. There are many wise women in the Bible. Abigail stands out for me, and I want to tell you why, and you can read about her in 1 Samuel 25. And David had 500 warriors that rode with him, and these were bad men. Wow. And they were trouble. You did not want these guys coming against you. And there was a nasty old rich guy who had insulted and offended them, and David had everybody mount up. They're going to kill this guy. This guy had a wife named Abigail, and her servants came and told her about what had happened. And so she packed up a bunch of food for David and his men and rode out to meet him and got there and said, "Don't do this. My husband is a fool, and he never should have done that, but don't you let that provoke you to be ungodly and do this terrible wrong. And so receive, you know, all this provision and bring it for you." And David thanked her. He said, "You are a wise woman. You're sent from God. You've spared me from the passions of my own flesh. Thank you so much." As God would have it, that nasty old husband of hers died, and David didn't kill him, and the guy died, and David married her. Abigail was a woman of wisdom, a woman of courage, of strength, of humility, of generosity, of good reputation. Why do you think her servants came and told her? Because her good reputation of love and kindness. What an extraordinary person. What an extraordinary woman. You know. I invite you today to honor women who have contributed to your life. I was going to invite you to stand up and do some things publicly. I don't know, you know. We'll just give it a brief expression if you want to, you know. And we won't go long. We won't, you know, we already have. Whether you're sitting or standing, but standing would be good, you know. If you just want to say something like, "I'm thankful for," and name this woman's name or her relationship. Could be your mom, your aunt, your sister, whatever. Because she, and then some way she contributed to your life that made your life better, or maybe something like, "I remember when," and name her and what she did. But we'll just take a couple minutes, and if you want to do that, then we'll
without leaving anyone out, this is not a comparison by any stretch, but you know, our lives intersect with different people, different times for different reasons, but in this congregation, April Wilder, Trish Warren, Wendy Pearson, for 20 years before that, Diane Wilder. I mean, wow. Yeah. These women contribute so much to my life, and I trust them completely because they entrust themselves to God completely. And I've never had one of them offer something, and I thought, well, that's stupid. Why would you say that? Never, I'm telling you. You know, wow, that's great. Why didn't I think of that? Because I needed to receive it from them. That's why. Father, thank you so much that in your perfect wisdom, you didn't stop until you had created women. You said, I'm not going to make myself fully present amongst humanity until I've got women there with the men. And together, they can bring forth more of me that the world needs to see than they ever can without each other. Father, I pray you bless mothers today. I pray you bless motherly women who've never delivered a child from their womb but have mothered so many people and made our lives better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? God bless you.